I want to start by asking you to turn with me to the book of Leviticus chapter 23. So it says in the New Testament that one of the things that we are to do as Christians of coming in the new covenant is to read the Old Testament with the veil removed, but to read it in the light of Jesus Christ. It says that when we turn to Christ, the veil is removed. And so what I want to do is I want to start by looking at a couple verses from the law today. But then what I want to do is talk about the reality of this that's in Jesus Christ and what we celebrate here in the Feast of Pentecost. So in Leviticus chapter 23, it says here in verse 15, "You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed." Now, do you guys remember where this was? 7 weeks ago, basically, we were here for a service also on the first day of the week, the morrow after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread. And we were here for a service, and we talked about the celebration of this wave sheaf. And notice where it talks about this in the first fruits in verse 10. He says, "When you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, you shall bring a sheaf of first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, Yehovah, to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So what I want us to notice here is that we have the first fruits, that they're to be accepted on your behalf. And then we have another set of first fruits. And let's read about this. Back to verse 15, it says here, "You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete." Today is that seventh Sabbath. So we've been counting seven Sabbaths. And then verse 16, "Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling two wave loaves." Okay, so remember, this was to be waved. "You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves, two tenths of an ephah. They shall be fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are first fruits to the Lord." So we have first fruits here that we were talking about seven Sabbaths ago. And we have first fruits here that we're talking about now at this time of Pentecost, the counting of 50, when you come together to celebrate this Feast of Weeks. But I want you to notice that the first fruits here were to be accepted on your behalf. And notice what it says, though, about the first fruits that we're talking about now here at the timing of Pentecost. It says that you shall bring these there to be first fruits to the Lord. Dropping down to verse 20, "The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord." And he's talking about the offerings and with the two lambs. "They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest." So notice here the differences. First fruits during the days of unleavened bread, accepted on your behalf. First fruits waved, also baked with leaven, holy to the Lord, Yehovah, for the priest. I want you to see the perspective change here. Because what we are going to look at is, in looking at this law, we can see and we can say, okay, well, it's about harvesting, right? The first harvest, it begins here. In fact, there could be no harvest partaken of until this offering was made during the days of unleavened bread. But then what happens is, as that was accepted on your behalf, now the first fruits baked with leaven, so this was during unleavened bread, now these loaves baked with leaven, they are holy to the Lord for the priest. And in this celebration, you say, well, why do we celebrate Pentecost? What is really going on here? What is God showing us? It is so exciting because when we really understand what God was breathing forth, when he breathed forth these feast days, these celebrations, he was saying, I want to celebrate what I am doing through my son, Jesus Christ. And you, when you turn to Christ, you will understand what these feasts mean and you will celebrate too. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a Sabbath, new moon, or a feast day. These are a shadow of things to come." And we are celebrating in advance a prophecy that God has given for our lives. Not just something that he did before when he poured out the Spirit, but something he is yet doing. And something that is a fulfillment of this that I want to share with you today. So with this in mind, let's turn over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And Jesus, on the night in which he was going to be betrayed and be taken to become the perfect sacrifice, he gave this prayer that John records for us. Notice with me in John 17:1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." Now, if you recall what we talked about 7 weeks ago, we spoke about the fact that he was raised up. He was the first harvested, and that he ascended. He said, "Mary, go tell my disciples, I ascend to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father." And what was he doing? He was being raised up so that he would be accepted on our behalf, that through the resurrection and the life of Jesus Christ, there could now be a hope for those who believe in him, those who trust in him. And he had the power to give of life here. He says, again, verse 2, "You've given him all authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." A possession to do what with? To give life to. To bring life. And this is eternal life, he says. Not just that we live consciously forever. This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Coming to eternal life is about having a relationship with God. And what God has called us into is not just to exist with him forever, but to have relationship with him forever. And what we have begun in coming to him will be great when no more will we see through a glass darkly. But as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, we will know him as he knows us. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It's like, how many hairs are on your head? If you know how many are on mine, right? It's only fair that I should get to know how many are on yours. What do I know about you, God? What can I see in detail? And basically what God is saying is, I want you to know me as I know you. I want to share life with you. And this is how it's being done. He says, "I have glorified you." This is Jesus speaking, verse 4. "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Oh, now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. I have given to them the words that you've given to me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. They are holy to the Lord, Jehovah, for the priest. The ones that he has called out, the ones that the Father gave to the Son, were given to the Son that they would be his. You have been called by God to be his. You have been called by God to be holy to him for the priest. And the priest that we're speaking of is Jesus Christ himself. He is the high priest. And the identification that we have, that we even come to salvation, that we even can become children of God, it all comes through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life apart from what he gives us. He is the way. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And what has happened is that as he gave his life in death and resurrection and was accepted, he was way for accepted. When he was saying, "I ascend to my Father, to your Father, to my God and your God," he's saying, "I'm going to make this relationship complete. I'm going to give you life with God the Father forever, and in giving you life with God the Father, I'm ushering you in to the most holy place where we now have boldness to go, because we don't come with our sins, we come with His righteousness, by which we can stand before the Father and be accepted, holy and accepted in the Beloved, as it says in Ephesians 1, that you and I have standing before God. And the whole plan of God has been to bring us to this reconciliation, to bring us into this relationship where we know Him, where we have a relationship with Him, where we can worship Him and celebrate Him. We were born to be His. And the fact that you know Jesus is a calling that came out to you, not by flesh and blood revealing it to you. It came to you by the Father sending the Spirit and revealing to you Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one. And you and I have no life outside of that. In fact, the revelation of Jesus in our lives is that that is where all life is to be found. There is no going around Him. We only go through our Lord, our Savior, the one, Jesus Christ. And so He preaches this and tells us this in John 17. Now, I want you to turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we spent some time 7 weeks ago in looking at these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says here in verse 20, now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is what the significance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He was slain on Passover, and during the days of Unleavened Bread, He was resurrected, and He was waived for acceptance before God. It was a celebration. It was why the offering needed to be made, and why God said, if you don't offer this offering, you can't partake of this harvest. It had to be started through Him. But notice, He has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. How are you made alive? Through Christ. You're made alive through Christ. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Christ's at His coming. Do you notice the identification? You and I are Christ's. We understand that He is the one who is our Lord and Master. He is the one that we follow. Our salvation and life only come through Him. And we have been made holy by God for Jesus and by Jesus. He was accepted on our behalf so that the harvest could begin. And what God has done is separated us to make us holy for Him, that our lives would come out of this world, that we would be set apart and sanctified by Him, and that we would be walking with Him, and in fact, identified that we are His. He is ours. Jesus said in John 17, these are mine, Father. They were yours. You gave them to me. Now they're mine. Do you see yourself as being His? The beautiful words, I won't read it, but in Isaiah chapter 43, God says, you're mine. Don't you know I made you to be mine? I wanted you to be my children. I formed you so that you would be mine, my kid, my child, for all of eternity. And so He says here, each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at His coming, the hope of the resurrection of the dead, the hope of the harvesting of the first fruits. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and notice with me here what it says in verse 20. All the promises of God in Him, that is in Jesus, are yes, and in Him, amen, which is so be it, to the glory of God through us. All the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen. What is the promise that we remember? That there was a first fruit harvest started in Jesus Christ. And as He was accepted on our behalf, so it is now that we are holy for Him. That we are made holy for Him. And that He is setting us aside for Him. And so he says here, verse 21, now he who establishes us with you in Christ. And I just want you to keep noticing this. And when you read through the scriptures in the New Testament, there's an emphasis that is understood by the disciples. It's in him. It's in him. It's always in Christ. It's being clothed with Christ. It's abiding in Christ. How do we do this? Notice he says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So we remember in Acts 2, right? They're all gathered together in one accord. They're all there on the day of Pentecost, what we celebrate tomorrow. The morrow after the seventh Sabbath, we celebrate this day of Pentecost, and it was a pouring out of the Spirit, which was a guarantee of what we're talking about today. The ultimate fulfillment of bringing in the harvest, the first fruits. For the fulfillment that we see in Jesus Christ as being the first fruits was not just his coming and his walking on earth. It was in the resurrection and his waving for acceptance before God. And what does he promise to us, those that are called to be his, those who are called to be Christ's, that we also have a time of resurrection. There is also a time of harvesting, and the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost not only provided the means by which we could be his, it provides the guarantee that being his, we shall be resurrected at his return, that we will be harvested. That we have a hope that is founded in Jesus Christ, that we can be transformed, that we can be changed, that we can become new creatures, and that we will be there to meet him in the air, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, because he ordained it to be so. There are two great harvests that God talks about in the feast days. When we read the law, he talks about the first harvest, where the first harvest begins, the first harvest ends. And then it goes to the fall feast that talks about the great harvest, just like we have today, where we have this much greater harvest in the fall than we do in the spring. There's a greater harvest yet to come, but you have been chosen to be part of this harvest, the first fruits, by faith in Jesus Christ. And there is a revelation that's in the scripture, a mystery that has been hidden from mankind, and yes, is even still mostly hidden to this day, that God ordained that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ would all be made alive, that there is a harvest of souls taking place, and that as Jesus became the first fruits, so in him all can have life. First, those who are his at his coming, those who are Christ's, and then the end, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, a great resurrection at the end of the age, at the end before the new heavens and the new earth. That's a topic for another day. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's notice this further. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16. Notice it says, therefore we do not lose heart. Why don't we lose heart? Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. How does God refresh us and renew us? By his Spirit within us, he comes to us, his word and his Spirit, for our light affliction, verse 17, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen, they're temporary, but the things which are not seen, they're eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, that is this tent, this body is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. In 2 Corinthians 5:3, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan. Why? Why do we groan? Being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Do you think about your life that God makes preparations, that God's organized. You know, he says, hey, everyone in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and those who are his at his coming, and then the end. That there's a plan, there's a purpose that's available for us to read in Scripture about the way the plan works. And God has prepared you for this very thing, that you would be raised up, that you would be given life, that you would shed this body and put on something so much better. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as what? As a guarantee. The Holy Spirit being poured out upon the disciples was a guarantee. It's what initiated the fact that they were his disciples. It is what brought about this deep and profound relationship and brings them to a place where they have a genuine hope, truly a guarantee that we will shed this body for something so much better, something immortal. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We found our acceptance in him, in his resurrection, in him being the perfect mediator, the perfect savior, the perfect everything for us. And by doing so, he made us holy. That we can be holy. So much of what we go through in this human experience is trying to really understand who we are and what is going on. It is about searching for identity. It is knowing why you're on this earth, where you're headed. And what God so beautifully did, starting right in Genesis chapter 1, he said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Let's give them dominion. Be fruitful, multiply, be blessed. And he blessed them. Everything that God has been doing, everything that he purposed to do was to bring you and me to this place of glory set apart. But the reality is that we find ourselves in this world having sin. Something that must be overcome by his power, by his glory in our lives. And just as God has overcome sin and overcome the grave, so it is that by him coming on our behalf, he now is bringing us to the Father, bringing forth a people that have accepted that salvation that comes through him, that accept the eternal life that he gives, that accept the relationship, that accept the responsibility and say, I want to be a child of God. Through Jesus Christ, I want to be a child of God. And it says in John chapter 1 that he gave you the right to be a child of God. See, this was not a thing in question in God's mind. It's a question in our minds. See, the doubt is with us. Am I one of his? Am I one of Christ's? Where do I stand? And what he did was say, if you will repent, believe, and be baptized, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive the guarantee. Do you know you have a guarantee within you, if indeed you have been baptized, if you believe and have repented, if you have received? Do you know you have a guarantee within you that comes from God, that you have eternal life in you? Because what God began in that moment was a guarantee that these are mine. And what happens is the Spirit of God lives in us, just as Izzy was teaching this morning in the sermonette, there is a transformation where we're doing works as a byproduct of what is going on in our lives because we believe in him and we receive of him. And when we abide in him, we produce fruit. Just as a branch that is attached to the vine produces grape for the vineyard, as long as that branch is there and being useful, it's part of the vine. And that's what Jesus wants us to be, fruitful for Him. He says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And so often in our lives, we're searching for identity, not accepting the very basic truths, because the world has been about its business, which is to get you to doubt in all the sayings and all the promises and all the prophecies that you can read in this book. But we read what? That they're all yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And the world wants us to doubt who we are. They want us to think that somehow we're failing, that we're not good enough. The world wants us to think in shame and guilt. The world wants us to have a greater focus on our own weakness and our sin than on the greatness and strength of Almighty God. But He's already determined. He's chosen you, and He pours His Spirit on you so that you might be a new creature, a kind of first fruits of His creatures, that you would come to Him and be His, and that He would be yours. Do you see that God is inviting you for a deeper, more intimate, more profound relationship with Him? And that the governance of our lives should not be about how much money we have, how much wisdom we have, how much strength we have, how much popularity we have, how much anything else other than this, that He is our God and we are His creation, that He is our Father and we are His children. And when we embrace and let our true identity take the place of all other identities that we might create in this life, and let God show us who we are, we're transformed by the process. You can't help but be transformed when you simply believe the promises, the words, the prophecies that God has spoken in His Word. His Word creates new life. As much as God speaking created the heavens and the earth, so does God speaking to you and me recreate what's going on. Last week we were talking about how God gave gifts to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, right? All doing what? Equipping the saints for the work of ministry, teaching, helping, encouraging. For what reason? Because we need to believe who we are. We need to have an identity that's in Him so that we can all come to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If you don't know where you're heading, how are you going to arrive there? According to your faith, let it be done unto you. We have to believe. And you say, well, how do I know if I believe? Accept that it's true and go forward. Act as if it's true. That's really what faith is. It's saying, I don't see it, but I don't need to see it. God said it. I'm going to act like it's true because it is. Faith comes out when you start acting on what you read in the Word. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. You walk because you know who you are and you know where you're headed and what your destiny is in life. And all of a sudden, the things of this world pale by comparison to the glories that shall be revealed in you through Christ Jesus. See, this is how the church comes alive. This is where revival comes from. It is the belief in the promises of God, in the resurrection of the dead, in the hope of everlasting life. And He's saying, don't you realize you're my daughter? You're my son. Don't you see who you are? Don't you know who you are? It's not about what God wants to do in your life. It's not about the way God feels about you, because He loves you. He cares for you. He's redeemed you. He's setting you apart. He's making you holy. He is bringing you all the places. Do you know where the reluctance is? It's us. Oh, that we were more like the planet Earth when He's creating on it, right? Because the planet Earth just kind of sat there and took it. May I sit here and take it? Create me in the image of your Son, Holy Father. That should be our heart's call. Make me holy to the Lord, to you, Yehovah, for the priest. I want to be holy for Jesus. Everything for my Lord. So He, verse 4, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He predestined us. You were destined for this. Don't reject your destiny. Don't walk away from the purpose for your life. Embrace it. Embrace why you were made. Be what you were made to be. And we do it according to the good pleasure of His will, verse 5, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Do you see who the subject is of all of this? It's God. It's God. It's God. He is at the center of our lives. And as we give our lives to Him, He does all these wonderful things. He purposed to do these things. God is only set on doing you good. He is set to do you good. Do you see it? Do you believe it? Will you live by this? Let's just drop down to verse 13. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's what we've been talking about today. This salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Do you see that in your life? You were created by God that you could be His child to the praise of the glory of Jesus Christ and to the praise of the glory of our Father in heaven. And everything He's doing in our lives is inviting us to share what He has, who He is, to be with Him in a family environment with God as our Father and Jesus as our elder brother. I think it's one of the most beautiful things in the book of Hebrews. Though Jesus was sent by God, though He came by God, that He had no sin. It says in Hebrews, He was not ashamed to call us brethren. Do you ever think about just the how profound that is? He's not ashamed to call you His siblings. He loves you that much. He wants you to be a part of this. And He wants to bring glory to the Father in ushering more children to the Father. He wants you to be a part of that. Don't you want to be a part of that? You see, the celebration of Pentecost is a celebration of receiving the Spirit by which we can be made holy and pure. And it is the guarantee of where we're headed to the ultimate fulfillment of Pentecost when the first fruit harvest is brought in to the redemption. It is a guarantee of what is to come. It is still ahead. And every day we walk in the Spirit and not according to the lust of the flesh. Every day we're doing that, we are walking and marching toward the ultimate calling when finally this flesh will be set down and a new tent made of spirit will be given to us. For as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, this mortal must put on immortality. This corruption must put on incorruption. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. It's a beautiful offer. Accept. Receive. He has it for us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Notice this in Romans chapter 8. If we just continue this on. In Romans chapter 8, it says here, and this is where we need to know, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. Now, if you have any doubt about this in your mind, then it's time to put that to rest. God actually tells you how to receive of His Spirit. He says, believe, repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But what we need to realize is that is not a one-time occurrence in our lives. If anyone taught you that's a one-time thing, move on, you're past that, don't believe, because that is truly a fundamental, foundational thing upon which the rest of our life is built. So when the Apostle Paul was saying, I die daily. He was talking about the immersion into the death to the flesh so that we could be alive in Christ Jesus by the power of the Spirit. This believing and repentance is part of our everyday lives. It is not something we did and say, oh, I must not have done it well enough. Now I don't have God's Spirit. No, it is what we continually are about. Repenting, believing, and dying to self. I'm crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus said, if you are not willing to take up your cross daily and follow me, he said, you're not worthy of me. See, there's been a big deception about the way this really works. Salvation is not coming to God so that we can exist forever and have consciousness forever apart from having a relationship with God. The point of living forever and the point of salvation is to have fellowship with him for eternity. That's what we're being invited to know him and have relationship with him for eternity. That's the blessing of it. Living forever as a sinner, what would that produce? What good would that do? Our whole lives are being refined so that we do not walk according to the flesh, that we do not walk in the ways of sin, that we turn from our wicked ways and come to Jesus. That's why obedience is part and parcel. Acts chapter 5, right? Verse 32. The Spirit is given to those who obey God. Your obedience begins by believing. Because if you can't believe, how can you please God? Hebrews 11:6 says, for without faith it's impossible to please him. You must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you have faith, it will be evidenced in the work of diligently seeking him. If you're not diligently seeking him, let this be the day where you say, that changes now. Because ultimately, if we don't believe that he exists or we don't believe he's a rewarder, we will spend no time in prayer. But if we do believe he exists and we do believe he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, what will we do? Diligently seek him. You know, it's like one of those catch-22s. It shows exactly where you are. It's a beautiful statement to say, you want to know where you are? How diligently are you seeking? Because when you diligently seek, you are demonstrating, I will put down the things of this world for the pursuit of the Holy One. He is my God. He is my Father. There is nothing good that I have apart from him in this world. And so he says here in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You know, there's something so interesting about this fear. It says in the book of Hebrews that we were all our lifetimes subject into bondage because of fear. This is how the devil holds people captive, by fear of death. But you know, the reality of life is not about a physical death as much as it is a giving up your life. You see, if somebody comes in and puts a gun in my head and says, deny Jesus and pulls the trigger, it's over in a second. But you know where the sacrifice is what it talks about in Romans 12, that we would present ourselves as a living sacrifice. In other words, I choose to crucify my flesh. I choose Jesus in my life. I choose to be his because he chose me first. I love him because he loved me first. I follow him because he wants me to be with him. And I love everything about him. You see, what better friend is there than Jesus? Who more would you want a relationship with other than God the Father and Jesus? Where would you want to go? Who's better? There is no one better. There is no better offer coming. If you're waiting for it, the offer's been made. The best has been offered to you. Do you want it? Accept the best and don't give up pursuit of the best for what's less. So often in life, because of our personal responsibilities, we will give up pursuing what is best for what is less It might be good. It might even be right. But is it best? And Jesus said to Martha when she said, hey, help my sister, help me with good things. He's like, you're worried about a lot of stuff. Mary chose the best thing, and it's not going to be taken from her. There are times you have to make provision for the Lord in your life. You have to be seeking out, when do I seek him today? Believe what these words say are true and pursue the promises. Pursue the relationship. Pursue life. I assure you, you won't be disappointed. If you're struggling with it, let me encourage you, you won't be disappointed. There has not been a single time in my life of seeking the Lord that I ever stopped praying. I was like, well, I really wish I would have done something else with that time. Never has happened. Not once. I have never gone into God's Word and said, I really wish I would have watched TV instead. No, it can't compare. The thing is, we get so deceived into thinking that somehow something else is better. No, there is nothing else better. There is no one else better. You want to be happy in life? Accept that you are a child of God and pursue time with your father and with your elder brother. Pursue the time. The fear that we face when he says, it can mean many things, but in the fear, he says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. He's not looking to put us into bondage. And sometimes we think that giving up our lives equals bondage. You do realize that's the theme of the world right now, right? That giving up what you desire in your flesh would be bondage. You won't be happy unless you're yielding to everything your flesh wants. If my flesh wants this or that, give it to it. Be happy. And in thinking you have freedom, it only brings you right back to the very things that held you into bondage. Because now it's your flesh and it's a lesser God ruling your life and not the true God who actually appointed you to be made in his image that you might be the child of God and dwell with him for all of eternity. There is no carnality with our Father. There is no unholiness. There is no sin. And he's saying, don't you see, I can make you like me. Will you accept? So let go of the fear of letting go of your life. Let go of the fear of saying, I give up my other identities. Whatever it is, however you identify yourself, you're the chess champion of the world, give it up. What does it matter? Chess champion of the world. Who was the chess champion 100 years ago? Who knows the answer? Nobody knows the chess champion. Who was the football star 100 years ago? Who won the fourth Super Bowl? Maybe somebody knows that one, but do you care? Is it impacting your life? We get so caught up in things that don't impact our lives and give up the thing that really does impact our lives. Don't be afraid to let yourself die. All other things that you desire, don't you know your Father already knows that you need these things? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. Trust him. That's what he's asking for, trust. Will we believe? Will we have faith? So he says here, verse 15, so you receive the spirit now of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Do you see God as your Abba, Father? The word Abba doesn't have a real good translation into English. It's more powerful than any English word we have. That's why people just try to render it Abba, because it would be like saying, Daddy, intimate. This is not a distanced relationship here. Do you see yourself as having a father, but you're distanced from him? That he's afar off from you? Jesus said, don't you know that a sparrow falls to the ground? My father knows exactly. Don't you know you're more important than a sparrow? Don't you know how important you are to God? Who told you you weren't important to God? Who do you believe? God says you are important. Other people, other spirits, other voices say you're not. It's not true. He says, I give you a spirit. Now you call me daddy. You call me your father. You rely on me, my adopted child. See, this is where walking as if it's true changes your life. If you accept your identity in Christ, walk that way. He's my dad. I love my dad. I want to spend time with my dad. Everything is motivated by the love that my father has shown for me and he has shown to you. So he says here, our spirit bears witness, this is verse 16, with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Did you read that? You're part of a family where you are an heir of God the Father and you are a joint heir with Jesus. Unbelievable, but yet believable because he says so. We say, I'm unworthy. But it was just like when we saw Juan, right? Called up your son. He's worthy because you have love for him, right? We're worthy because he says we are. We're his kids because he says we are. Verse 18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you know that that's where you're headed? To a place where the glory is revealed in you? For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of those who are Christ that is coming. Those who are sons of God. Do you see that the creation is waiting for you? Do you even believe that? Is that too big? Let me read it again. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You are to be a liberator of that which is in bondage. And the liberation that Christ initiated in you is a liberation that you and me are to bring to others. And the mystery of God is that he is bringing forth a plan of salvation through belief in Christ and through the resurrection of the dead, through the granting of eternal life and the empowerment that comes by God to say, we will liberate what has been held in bondage. The promise in the book of Daniel is that the kingdom that is upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ, it will be given to the saints and it will never be given to anyone else. How do you ensure peace? By having everyone choose love voluntarily, choosing peace, goodness, generosity, justice, righteousness, doing those things that produce all the good fruit of God. You choose it. You come in. Will we come voluntarily to him now? See, that's the question. The walk of faith that you have as one who's called to know Jesus now is you have to say, I will deny what I see in the world, what entices me, and I will deny my own flesh. So walk by the Spirit. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, where it's beginning, right? The guarantee, the earnestness, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. Who's there right now? Woo! Linda, you're so quick on that one. Right now, right? I'll shed this for the other. Right now. But we groan within ourselves. We want this to be a reality. For we were saved in this hope, verse 24, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And that's where we are, celebrating a feast, looking to a day of the total manifestation and the revealing of this redemption. We are here now, but we are coming to a greater manifestation and a revelation of the glory that he has put in us, that he might be glorified in each of us. So he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. We don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit was given to be our helper, to help us come to know. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Is that in your heart and mind? That is what you were predestined for, to be conformed to the image of his son. Whatever we set our hearts on, this should be where it is. Seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, knowing that he predestined us to be conformed to his son. There is no lesser. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I can't do that. I'm not Jesus. I get it. We're not Jesus, but we were made to be like Jesus, to be conformed to his image. We give up sin in the flesh because there is something so much better. To be conformed to the image of his son, that what? That he, that is speaking of Jesus, might be the first among many brethren. That he who could make us accepted brings us to the Father. I would just ask you this. If you won't do it for your own good, do it to be a blessing to the Savior. Because he, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, means that you and I and others accept the promises and walk according to it. We give the joy back to him by being what he made us to be. We accept his righteousness. We accept who he made us, and that gives him blessing. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he glorified. Let's finish in Revelation chapter 14 as we finish up on the first fruits. In Revelation 14, verse 1, a prophecy looking into the heavenly places at Mount Zion. It says here in the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation 14 and verse 1, then I looked and behold a lamb, Jesus, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. Whose are you? You're his. You're holy to your father for the priest. You are holy to your Father in heaven for the priest. And you have his name. That's why we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are saying, we are placing upon you the name, and we baptize knowing that we will be washed, and we pray that you receive the Spirit by which you can be one of his, the Spirit of adoption. For this purpose, having his father's name written on their foreheads, and I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thundering, and I heard the sounds of harpists playing their harps, and they sang, as it were, a new song before the Lord, before the four living creatures, the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. The harvest. Who is this harvest that's with Jesus? These are the ones, verse 4, who were not defiled with women. They are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They are Christ's. They're his. And who are they? These are the ones to follow the Lamb wherever it goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. All that we're celebrating here in this Feast of Pentecost is a reminder of the reason, the pouring out of the Spirit, the reason of what was happening on the day of Pentecost. And it's all still finding a fulfillment in a place in Mount Zion where the first fruits are with him, being redeemed from the earth, being redeemed from among men. By what means? By resurrection of the dead to a life everlasting and eternal with God in the heavens. So these were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no deceit. They are without fault before the throne of God. In other words, holy and accepted in the Beloved. Do you believe who you were called to be? Will you accept your calling of a first fruit? And will you rejoice in what this Feast of Pentecost is all about? I say let's do it. Let's praise him.